going to get directly into our study today. If you brought your Bibles, and I hope that you do, so that you can follow along and look in the Word by yourself, and basically check me, because I don't always get everything right. So I actually appreciate it when people come up and say, well, you know, that wasn't really that verse. That was in this other verse. And I say, yes, because I've been writing our first verse, Proverbs 1, chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, as the opener for the last 6 months. And Kim Brake finally came up to me and said, you realize that's verses 1, 2, and 3. And she was the first one to correct that. So what are the rest of you doing? Just want to know. We've been doing our studies in Proverbs. And the Hebrew word for proverb is mashal. And it means a sentences of ethical wisdom. And I am going to go back and a little bit beyond verses 1 through 3. And we're going to take a look again at Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 7. Just as a reminder, a recap of what we are studying and what it's all about and why. So starting in chapter 1, verse 1 of Proverbs, it says, the Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel, for gaining wisdom and instruction, for understanding words of insight, for receiving instruction in prudent behavior, doing what is right and just and fair, for giving prudence to those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. For understanding proverbs and parables, the sayings and riddles of the wise. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. So there are a few different groups of people that are addressed here in who these proverbs, these sentences of ethical wisdom are for. And the first one listed is for giving prudence to those who are simple. And I was thinking, you know, those who are simple, those who are just kind of not very bright, you know, just kind of a simple person or what have you. But and then I thought, you know what, I'm going to look up and see what the Hebrew word is. And the Hebrew word is pithay or pithi. And it means naive, gullible, open-minded, and without moral direction and inclined to evil. So I'm thinking, it was interesting that they wrote in there open-minded. A simple person is one who is open-minded, who will follow the trends of whatever, will follow whatever kind of teaching. And we live in a culture now where it is cool to be open-minded, is it not? Because have you ever had someone discuss something with you and you begin to justify your faith, give testimony, defend what you believe, and they go, well, you're just closed-minded. And it's a slam, is it not? In our culture, it is a slam. In the Hebrew culture, it's a slam to be open-minded. It's kind of interesting. Because those people who call themselves open-minded are open-minded to everything except God. And then they're closed-minded. So there's really, my thing to you is, you're just pathy. Just say, you're just pathy. And let them look it up. It's like, what does that mean? Let them look it up. But it's interesting that we are, as Christians, to have the minds of Christ, are we not? We are to be like-minded, and he has already established his word, and those things that do not fit within the parameters of his word are outside of his word. So we are to be closed to those things. We're not to be ignorant of those things, but the Bible is the parameters by which we should live our lives. And that's what these proverbs are all about. They are giving us instruction on how we should live our lives rightly, justly, and fairly according to God's ways. So yes, I am closed-minded when it comes to certain things because they go against God's word. So they're giving prudence for those who are simple, knowledge and discretion to the young. So you can't sit there and go, you know, Pastor Jim, I'm a little too young for this. And I don't know, who were here last week when I spoke about the verse in Ecclesiastes? You remember, follow your heart. Follow your heart. Well, in the Bible it says, follow the ways of your heart. Do whatever you want to do, whatever makes you happy. But be sure of this, God will judge you for it. That's true. And we are to follow Christ, not our hearts. So the young can learn from these proverbs as well. And in fact, you guys will be so much better off if you learn these things early. Because Jim didn't learn them very early. And Jim lived according to whatever he wanted to do and whatever made him happy. And it leads to heartache. It leads to a lot of crud down roads that God never wanted me to go down. And I still suffer sometimes by remembering things that I did and going, oh dear Lord, I can't believe I did those things. How could a good God love me? But you know what? We're never outside the reach of our Heavenly Father. His arms are really, really long. And we serve a merciful God. Thank you, Lord. Because if y'all knew half the stuff I've done or thought in my head, you'd run screaming for the hills. And you'd be up on that hill with me because y'all done the same. So don't get all high and mighty on me. Just saying. So it gives knowledge and discretion to the young, and it says, let the wise listen and add to their learning. So I know some people that are very bright, but you know the people who are very bright and very wise are those who continue to add to their learning. I know some people where they're pretty smart, and they're pretty arrogant about being pretty smart, and they really don't add to their learning. They kind of know-it-alls. I know you don't know any know-it-alls, but they're kind of annoying people. And what they say and what they read on the internet is gospel to them. And you can't debate with them. You can't have a discussion. You can't do any of that with them because they know everything. So I tend to stay away from those kind of people. Let the wise listen and add to their learning, and let the discerning get guidance. And then it says, for the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord, a reverence of understanding who God is and who you are in Him, is the basis for adding to your knowledge. Because without that, it's all head knowledge. Is it not? And in the scheme of things, as far as eternally speaking, it does you absolutely no good. When you stand before God, you are not going to be able to debate on whether or not you should be allowed into His kingdom by how many of the great authors you've read, how many of the great books you've read, how many crossword puzzles you've done, whether or not you're a member of Mensa. If you don't know what Mensa is, look it up. But it's a very smart group of people. You're not going to be able to stand there and say, well, you know what, I have an IQ of 162. I think I belong here. It ain't going to work. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Understanding who you are in Christ is key. Loving Him as our Lord is key to applying everything else that we are reading here in Proverbs. Because without the first part, the rest of this is just behavioral modification. But we are called to be like Him. We were created in His image, and we are called to be disciples, which means active learning followers of Jesus Christ. And the way you do that is by studying His word. when you come here on a Sunday, no matter who is speaking, you will get the Word of God, guaranteed, because it is the basis on what we do everything else around here, the four pillars of New Hope. So we are in chapter 6 of Proverbs, and last week we looked at a mom and a dad who are giving instruction to their son, and we're going to pick it up in verse 20 through 26. It says, "My son, keep your father's command and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Bind them always on your heart, fasten them around your neck. When you walk, they will guide you. When you sleep, they will watch over you. When you awake, they will speak to you. For this command is a lamp, this teaching is a light, and correction and instruction are the way of life, keeping you from your neighbor's wife, from the smooth talk of a wayward woman. Do not lust in your heart after her beauty, or let her captivate you with her eyes." So now we're moving into verse 26. "For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread, but another man's wife preys on your very life." I thought that was interesting. I love the way the Bible, that God, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that these scriptures were written down through men. But he comes out and he says, "For a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread." Basically, if you're choosing between having an adulterous affair with a married woman or going to a prostitute, this is saying, you know what? The prostitute's only going to cost you a loaf of bread. But if you go into adultery with a married woman, that's going to ruin your life. And if you were to stop, if you were to pull that, those scriptures out, and pull them out of the Bible, and do a teaching on those, you could turn this and twist this into saying, it's okay to go to a prostitute, at least it's better than going to an adulterous woman. Because all it's going to cost you is a loaf of bread. Now, I'm not familiar with today's prices, but I don't know if a prostitute can be had for a loaf of bread. Perhaps, I don't know. But if you read this, is that not kind of what it sounds like? Come on, you can say yes. So I wanted to go into the Old Testament, and I wanted to see what God had to say about prostitution, because if I pull that one out and I don't go to the rest of the scriptures and let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, I could start a complete following of men who would want to go to my church. Could I not? Well, Pastor Jim says it's okay to go to a prostitute as long as she's not married. That's why we let the scriptures interpret the scriptures, people. So I wanted to know, what did the Old Testament say about prostitution? And there's really not a whole lot in there. There's a ton about adultery. One of them is, if a woman and a man commit adultery, that the woman and the man are to be stoned, killed. So I wanted to see, what did God have to say about prostitution in the Bible? So if you have any Christian brothers that try to defend their reasoning for going to a prostitute, then you can bring these verses up to combat that. That's why I'm going through this for you. Leviticus 19:29, and it amazes me some of the things that are in the scriptures. Seriously, if you've read through some of the stuff that went on in Genesis, holy smokes. Some of the things that went on with God's own people, holy smokes. So here's God giving the commands to his people. See, a lot of his laws were socially driven. This is how you were to act. This is how you were to behave as a society. And God had to insert this, and I think we've gone over this before. But in 19, verse 29, it says, "Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute." Does that kind of not sound a little weird that God would have to say this? Do not degrade your daughter by making her a prostitute, or the land will turn to prostitution and be filled with wickedness. So that verse says that prostitution, the consequences of that, or the fruit of that, is wickedness. But it blows my mind that God had to tell his own people, oh, by the way, don't degrade your daughter by making her into a prostitute. And the reason that he had to put it in there is because he knew his rebellious kids would come back to him and say, well, you never told me not to turn my daughter into a prostitute. It's kind of like those little, the kids, some teenagers, some toddlers, where you tell them what to do something, clean the dishes. And then you go in there and you see that there are still some dishes on the table. Well, you didn't tell me to clean the dishes on the table. Am I right? You didn't tell me that I had to clean all of the dishes. Or if you see utensils in the sink, you didn't tell me to clean the forks. You just said clean the dishes. And a fork is not a dish. But this is God. And the reason he says don't degrade your daughters by making them into prostitutes is because he knew they were going to degrade their daughters by making them into prostitutes. But you would think that he wouldn't have to even say that. But he did. He had to give them that instruction. It says, Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. It says, you must not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord or your God to pay any vow, because the Lord your God detests them both. Don't bring your wicked money and use that as part of your sacrifice. See, these were voluntary sacrifices. When you gave money, you gave it up voluntarily. God required the first fruits of your crops. He required a tithe of a lot of things, but most of the voluntary offerings were made in payment. Or if you got caught stealing, you had to pay back a certain amount. So you would take that amount to the priests to pay that off. And so he says, do not bring the earnings of a female prostitute or of a male prostitute into the house of the Lord. And it's interesting that if you look in the scriptures, it says the female prostitute, and the word is actually in Hebrew, it means harlot. But the word or the phrase for a male prostitute is basically dog. He doesn't even refer to him as a male prostitute in Hebrew. It says, don't bring the earnings of a harlot or a dog and use it as an offering for me. It is not acceptable because the Lord detests them both. Leviticus 21, verse 9. It says, if a priest's daughter defiles herself by becoming a prostitute, she disgraces her father, and she must be burned in the fire. This is for the priests. God held the priests and the Levites in higher accountability than he did others, because they were the go-between. They were the connection between God and man. And so he made it very severe for them. If your daughter wants to be a prostitute and prostitutes herself out, then she is to be burned in the fire. So you read these verses right here, and you cannot say that Proverbs 6:26 is condoning going to a prostitute for a loaf of bread. But he says it's better than turning to another man's wife, because she will prey on your very life. Proverbs 6, verses 27 and 28. It says, can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? Can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being scorched? You've heard that term, you're playing with fire. I don't know about you, but when I grew up, we had a fireplace, and we didn't get to use it very much. It actually made the house colder, which is weird, but it did. And I always wanted to be the one to light the match. I always wanted to be the one to light it. And my dad had these long matches, about like this. And then he had some sparkly stuff that he would put on the fire, and it turned it all different kinds of colors. See, that was our TV when I was growing up, people. But we would sprinkle that stuff on, and I'd get that, and I'd light the match. And I'd mess around, start doing this and this and this and this. And my dad said, the thing is, if you play with fire, you'll get burned. My dad, if any of y'all knew my dad, he had a different saying for that. And he'd say, Jim, if you play with fire, you'll pee the bed. And he said it every time. Jim, if you play with fire, you'll pee the bed. And that's not in the Bible, I found out. But can a man scoop fire into his lap without his clothes being burned? And can a man walk on hot coals without his feet being torched? That is in the Bible. And what it's talking about is, can you take this fire, you're messing with another man's wife, you're messing around in things that you shouldn't be messing around in, and eventually you will get burned. And it will cost you your life. Now, we live in a society, it's no big deal. But according to God and His Word, it is a big deal. It is a big deal. So I wanted to kind of look at that the imagery of taking fire into your lap or walking on hot coals. And what you're doing is you're tempting the eventual outcome of something. Are you not? If you play with fire long enough, you will get burned. You may not get burned the first time. And then you go, aha, see, I didn't get burned. I was doing some framing on my garage, and I've used a nail gun for 30 years, and I've never run a nail into my finger. I've seen people do it, and it's like, how do you do that? I've seen people nail both fingers together. How do you do that? But I was nailing, and then I had to kind of make a little weird turn and then like that, and there was a knot in the board that I didn't see, and I had my hand there, and it went boom. And it hit my thumb. For 30 years, I had never nailed my hand. And all of a sudden, it happened. It's kind of like that with playing with fire. I can get away with this. I got away with this. I can do it again. And again and again and again. And eventually, it's going to come out. You're going to get burned. You're going to put a nail in your finger eventually if you keep doing it long enough. So I was framing this last week and yesterday. I'm a lot more careful on where I put my fingers now when I'm nailing those boards. It only takes one time. And it caused a lot of pain. And it could have been way worse. And my wife goes, did you go get your tetanus shot? I don't need a tetanus shot. And then I started thinking, you know, if I get lockjaw, I will never hear the end of it from my wife. So I went and got a tetanus shot because I didn't want to listen to my wife say for the rest of our lives, you remember that time when I told you to get a tetanus shot and you said you didn't need it and you got lockjaw? I went and got a tetanus shot. And a flu shot while I was in there. Killed two birds with one stone. So there you go. Ephesians 4:27, it says, do not give the devil a foothold. Do not give the devil a foothold. When you're taking that fire and you're messing around and you've got it in your lap and you're doing this and that, what you're doing is you're giving the devil a foothold. You are giving him an in into your life. And we're not supposed to do that. You know what? The devil can cause enough problems without us opening the door for him. But when we live in disobedience, what are we doing? Oh, it's just a little bit of disobedience. It's just opening that door just a little bit. You ever watch the horror stories? When the girl's at home by herself, and there's a knock on the door, and the scary music is on? That should be the first clue to her. If she hears that scary music, don't open the door. But she goes, and what does she do? She just peeks. And then he busts through. He usually doesn't bust through if you don't open the door. Unless you're Jack Nicholson in The Shining, and then you just use an axe and you go through it. But we are not to give the devil a foothold. We're not even supposed to turn the knob and open it just a little bit. But that's what we like to do. When we're tempted by sin, tempted to be disobedient, we open that door just a little bit and we peek out. We go, ooh, that's kind of cool. Well, let me open that door just a little bit more. Let me take just a little bit more fire into my lap because I didn't get burned. I didn't get caught. So let me go back and get a little bit more. When we open that door, we give the devil a foothold. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 through 20. It says, "Or do you not know that the wrongdoers will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then there's a whole list of wrongdoers. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor the idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who have sex with men, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor slanderers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were." That is what some of you were in your old life before you came to become a child of God. But you were washed, you were sanctified, and you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. "I have the right to do anything," you say, "but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything, but I will not be mastered by anything." You see, when you start to open that door, no matter what it is, I'll just use pornography. When you start to open that door, you open yourself up to the point where you can't close it anymore. It becomes a master to you, and you are a slave to it. And I've seen it ruin so many marriages because trust is gone. It's obliterated. So it says, don't even give them a foothold. Don't even open that door a crack. "But I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord." Now there's that phrase again, sexual immorality. And the thing is our culture defines it a lot differently than the Bible does. Basically, in our culture, anything goes as long as it's between two consenting adults. In 14 states, it is still legal to have sex with animals. What? Yeah. Our society defines things a lot differently than the Bible. And if you are going to say that I am not sexually immoral because our culture says it's okay, wrong. God gets to define what is sexually immoral, not man. Not the Supreme Court, not our justices, not those wise people in our political buildings, but God. It says, "The Lord, the body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall then I take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. flee from sexual immorality. It doesn't say just stop doing it. It doesn't just say turn from it. It says run. Have you ever fled from anything out of terror? That is how we are to treat sexual immorality. We're to flee from that. Run from it like you would a snake. Now, some of you people are weird and you like snakes, but if I saw a snake, I have a hard time seeing snakes in a zoo or a pet shop. Just give me the heebie-jeebies. But we are to flee from sin. Run from it. Hightail it. Double step. Get out of there. But what do? We open the door. We open the door a little crack. Ooh, I think I can, I didn't get burned on that pass. I'm going to try it again. And eventually, you've given the devil a foothold in your life. All other sins a person commits are outside the body. But whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? I love this next verse. You are not your own. You were bought at a price. If you accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you accept the payment that He made on the cross. And He bought you. He purchased that. He paid that penalty for you. Do you not know him, owe Him everything? Everything? Every ounce of who you are, every deep, dark recess of your heart belongs to Him. You see, if you owed somebody, let's say, Grace, you got into trouble. I know it never happens, but you owed someone $1 million. $1 million. Do you have that laying around? Your mom and dad, do they have that laying around? Does Pastor Jim? No, he doesn't. So she owes $1 million by tomorrow, by the way. Or you're going to die. You're done. It's an impossible situation, is it not? Unless you have a rich uncle somewhere that you can get a hold of. I don't either. So you're gonna die. You owe this penalty and you're going to die. And then someone steps in. Haley has $1 million because she saved it up. And she didn't let anybody know. But she saved $1 million. And she says, I'm going to pay this for you. You're the one that owes it, but I am going to pay it for you. And you don't have to pay it back, except with your life. Do you not owe her everything? You'd have to be nicer to her, wouldn't you? Exactly. But we do that with Jesus. Like, well, you know, I understand He paid the whole price and He died for my sins and everything. But I want to do things the way I want to do them. Doesn't work like that. You see, we want a Savior. Do we not? We love the Savior part. Jesus is my Savior. Well, it says also that He is your Lord. He is your Master. You're the servant. See, we love the fact. See, I saw it in Grace's eyes when I says, you'd have to be nice to her. Well, about that. Thank you, Haley, my Savior, but you are not going to be my Lord. Was that enough attitude? A little bit more? Okay. But the thing is this verse says our bodies don't belong to us. They're not ours. We are to offer them as sacrifices to God in how we treat our own bodies. And this culture that we live in, especially with you youngsters, things that are normal in their culture right now sexually were never thought of 20 years ago. And with the increase of social media and all that stuff, social media has a great place.
But social media is also evil, can be used for evil. And what is normal in what you guys, it's all you know. It's not your fault, it's all you know. But what I'm telling you is there are things that are going on that are normal that are not godly. Our culture says they're okay. There are some young men that if they want to date a girl, they ask her for naked pictures. Send me naked pics. And they will not date them if they don't send naked pics. That's normal. That is normal. According to God's word, that is not normal. Your bodies are to be living sacrifices. Your bodies belong to him and not the young man who's trying to get naked pics of you. Because I guarantee you, he's not the only one he's sending that request to. Don't think you're all that because, ooh, look at this. I got a naked request. No, so did 55,000 other girls. So be different. Be godly. Live according to what God wants you to live like. And I guarantee you, if you do that, when you get to the point where you are getting older and you're looking for someone to marry, that will be an incredible young man who looks at that woman and goes, holy smokes, she's not that kind of girl. There's a million of those kind of girls out there. But to live according to God's ways and according to his purposes and his plans for your life is an incredible gift to your husband, your future husband. And likewise, gentlemen, don't be falling into that trap of what the culture says is normal. Do what the word of God says. I'll tell you what, that is sexual immorality. Simple as that. It's sexual immorality. And God says those who commit sexual immorality have no place in the kingdom of heaven. I mean, God's word is his word. You can accept it or you can reject it. You can't be neutral on it. It's either yes or no. Pastor Henry said it today. It's either yes or no. Well, I'm just going to wait till it. No, that's a no. We have an accountability to God with what we do with our bodies. And what we do with our minds. And what we do with our mouths. We are to represent him in all aspects of our lives. Every single area. Do you know it says in the Bible that you're going to be held accountable for every idle word you've ever spoken? Oh, mama. That's why eternity is as long as it is. Because it's going to take a long time to go through the idle words that have come out of this pie hole. But you know what? I have a loving God that when I repent, he's faithful and just to forgive. But if I have the attitude of I don't care what this says, I'm going to do whatever I want to do, you are operating in a very dangerous place in your life. Because saying you're a Christian doesn't always mean you're a Christian. Well, I go to church. Well, great. So do Satanists. Well, I do this. Well, I do that. Okay, so that's what we do. We start naming off our works. We start saying, I'm good enough because I do this and I do that. And I go here and I go there. And I give to this and I give to that. And standing before God and listing your works does this much good. It's here. And when we accept him, we allow the Holy Spirit and his word to wash us, to sanctify us, to change our minds, to change our thinking, to be more like him. See, we live in a very dangerous age. I feel bad for you guys. Because you are absolutely bombarded with sex everywhere you go, every place you turn. And you are bombarded with ungodly teaching if you go to a public school. Now, I need to say this. I had a teacher come up and say, we weren't all bad. No, they're not all teachers are bad. Just 99% of them. But what you're being taught is counter to the Bible. And if you don't know what the Bible says, you can't obey it. But you know what? You're going to know what the Bible says when you come here on a Sunday. When you come in on one of our Sunday morning workouts, you are going to hear what the Bible says because it's what we do. We teach the Word of God. And then you decide what you're going to do with it. It's up to you. You know what my job as a pastor is? It's not to make sure that you're all saved. It is my job to give you and testify about the gospel, the good news that is that Jesus has died for us and that you can live eternally with our Heavenly Father because of the blood that He shed on the cross. And then all of this other stuff is sanctification because it says you need to get rid of those things. See, we're still justified. When we become a Christian, we are justified. God says you are righteous, not because you're an awesome dude, Jim, but because you accepted the blood of Jesus Christ. And now his righteousness has been imparted to you. And when I see you, I see the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's my job. That's Larry's job. That's Randy's job. That's Pastor Lee's job. That's Pastor Henry's job. It's the job of the Holy Spirit to take that. I can't make anybody become a believer. And if you think you can, you're stepping on the toes of the Holy Spirit because that's His job. We are simply to testify. We are simply to share. We are simply to water and plant seeds. Only God can make them grow. But you are going to get watered and you are going to get seeded. And you're going to get challenged by the Word of God. And as we go through this thing, word by word, we don't skip over the controversial things. The things that aren't popular in culture. You're going to hear them. They're His Word. It's not always warm and fuzzies. There are plenty of churches out there that will give you a truckload of warm and fuzzies. Brenda, yes, I had to back up that truck. You don't even know what I'm talking about, do you? I almost said something that wasn't truckload. But there are a truckload of churches out there, a truckload of pastors who are more than willing to let you sit there and Him just tickle your fancy and give you the warm fuzzies, make you feel good. I had a pastor tell me, well, I want my people, when they leave, I want them to feel uplifted and good. And that's great. But I'm sure that Peter didn't walk away from Jesus with warm fuzzies when he said, get behind me, Satan. Oh, thank you, Jesus. I'm going to have the music ministry team come up, or I'm going to go on for an hour and a half, so come on up. So, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 13. It says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind, and God is faithful. This is one of the most misquoted scriptures in the Bible. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. He will not give you more than you can bear. That is not in the Bible. But it says he will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. He will give you an out. When you open that door, a crack, He's going to give you an out. He will not allow you to be tempted more than you can bear without giving you an out. The problem is, we usually don't take the out. We usually say, I'm okay. I won't get all messed up in this. You know, it's just a little fun. So what does the adulterer do? How do we apply this about taking fire into your lap? It doesn't say, can a man take fire into his lap? Well, yeah, you can as long as you're wearing oven gloves. He doesn't say that. So how? What do Proverbs say about how? How do we get around that? How do we not allow ourselves to get into the trap of committing adultery? In Proverbs chapter 5, verse 7 and 8, it says, "Now then, my sons, listen to me. Do not turn aside from what I say. Keep to a path far from her. Do not go near the door of her house." Ta-da! You can't have sex with a woman if you're not together. Don't even go near her house. Don't just drive by to see what's happening. Don't just say, "Oh, well, I just in the neighborhood, just want to say hi." Door opens, bam. No, it says don't even go near her. Don't even go down that path. If you got to go out of your way 6 miles to get to the store, you go out of your way 6 miles to get to the store. Don't even tempt yourself. That's God's out. God says, you know what? Don't go down that road. Ain't nothing good down that road. See, he won't tempt us more than what we can bear. He won't. But we can blow right through those doors and get to the point where we cannot resist. So he says, don't even go down that door. Don't even go down that road. Don't even go up to that door. Shut it. Walk away from it and never look back. He promised to give us a counselor, Jesus did, an advocate in the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit will guide you. And according to his scriptures, and with the aid of the Holy Spirit, he gives us the ability to live the life that he wants us to live. Because I know that there were certain things in my life before I became a Christian, and I knew they were wrong. And it's like, yeah, I think I can overcome this. I'm a strong enough guy. I can handle this. And I failed time and again, time and again. And when I became a Christian, I still did things that way because I didn't understand who the Holy Spirit was. Now I get it. See, he can do things through me that I can't. He can do things through you that you can't do. But he says, "You're my child. I love you. I'm giving you my spirit to help you to not go down that road, because it destroys families. It destroys marriages. It destroys your pocketbook, gentlemen." And God never intended for his kids to go down that road. So when we heed his word, when we're obedient to his word, we, through the help of the Holy Spirit, can dodge a lot of heartache and pain in our lives. But if we choose to be disobedient, there are things that we're going to go through that God never intended us to go through. You know, with this, the age of medicine now that we have, STDs are on the rise. Sexually transmitted diseases are on the rise because people younger and younger are becoming more and more sexually active. In this age of medicine and everything, we're going backwards morally as a nation. And as Christians, we're called to be different, not to be conformed to the world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds, so that we can test and see what is good from God. Amen. Not all scripture is warm and fuzzy. If it was, I would probably like it more. But it's not. It challenges us. It should challenge you. This should challenge you. Am I going to live the faith that I declare, or am I just going to be a Christian who looks just like the world? See, we're called to a higher calling. As his people, he's going to hold us to a higher standard. But we serve a loving God. A God that looks at heart. And when we go to him and say, Lord, I messed up. I screwed up. And you start going through your mind all the things you've ever done wrong. And you just get that knot in your stomach. It's like, yeah, I am such a horrible person. He goes, no, you're not. Because I see my son's righteousness. Not all your faults. Not everything you've done wrong. Not everything you've said wrong. I see my son. Because his blood covers that and removes those things. We owe him everything. We as Christians need to walk in that reality. And it doesn't mean you're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble. It doesn't mean that you're not going to fall. But here at New Hope, we're here not to judge one another, but to lift one another up, to help hold each other accountable. See, we have a lot of aunts and uncles, moms and dads, grandmas and grandpas, brothers and sisters in Christ here. And we all have our hang-ups. We all have our issues. We all have our garbage. If you want to find the perfect church, don't walk into it because you'll screw it up. Ain't nobody perfect. Nope. My Bible says, nope, not one. But we all serve a loving God. Amen? Amen. Doesn't matter where we've gone. Doesn't matter where we've come from. We serve him. And I am so glad that I have a Heavenly Father that forgives, because I'd be in a heap of trouble. So let's do this thing together. It's a lot easier when we have brothers and sisters around that'll help us through this. We have an incredible group of people here. We really do. People that are more than willing to reach out. Sharon Norris has just been blown away by the people calling and bringing her dinners, and it's amazing. It really is. And that is the church being the church. It says that they will know that you have love when you have love for one another. That is brothers and sisters loving one another. There's two of the greatest commandments of all. Love God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. And the second, love your neighbor. If we can do that, then we can start working on all these other things. Because if we don't have those two, we're a clanging cymbal or a banging gong to a world that desperately needs a Savior. Amen? Please stand. You know, I realize that sometimes the Word of God is kind of puts a damper on things sometimes. And I want to be one of those pastors that leaves you with a warm fuzzy. And so this last week, I followed up with the term follow your heart, and it's not in the Bible, but the follow the ways of your heart is. And so I ended it with the verse in Ecclesiastes that says, young people, follow the ways of your heart. Whatever you want to do, be happy, do this, do that, YOLO, you only live once. This is Jim's paraphrase. But be sure of this, God will judge you for all those things that you do. And I don't like the phrase, follow your heart, because my Bible says the heart is deceitfully wicked. You can follow your heart right into a lion's den. You follow your heart, it can lead you in a lot of places that God doesn't want you to go. we follow him. And so I had this young lady come up to me last Tuesday night, and she said, "I got you a gift." I says, "What?" "Yeah, I got you a gift." And she gave me this, and it says, "Follow your heart." And I said, "You know, that's not in the Bible, right?" But you know what? God's word is his word. We're not going to pull punches. In fact, we're going to probably bring out a lot of things that you didn't know were in there. But it's still his word. We're not going to skip over the difficult things because it's still his word. We're going to let the scriptures interpret the scriptures because it's his word. You know, I can get up here and twist scripture all day long to make it fit into what I want it to fit into, and I would be doing a disservice to myself as a pastor and a disservice to you. So you're going to hear the word of God. Some of it is warm and fuzzy. Some of it ain't so warm and fuzzy. But you know what? I hope that every time that you do leave here, you think about what has been taught and on how that applies to me in my life today. What are you saying, Lord, through your word? How does it apply to me? I love the psalmist when he said, "Search my heart, Lord. Reveal any wickedness that is in there. Reveal anything in there that is not according to your ways." Because we live in a culture that says these things are okay. And God says, no, they're not. If you want to know if they're okay, as a child of God, ask him, "Lord, does this go against your word? Lord, are you speaking directly to me about this issue?" And if you're a follower of Christ, you will listen. And even though it's very difficult sometimes to obey, we need to be obedient. We need to be obedient to his word. Because otherwise, we are conforming to the culture around us. And we're called to be different. It says we're aliens in this world. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're an alien in this world. And that's a good thing. Amen? Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for your word, Lord, even when it rebukes, even when it corrects. But I pray that we would be like the wise person who takes instruction, who takes correction and takes rebuke and allows it to change us through the process of sanctification, which is simply becoming more and more like you on this earth. Lord, we just thank you and give you praise this day. Help us to follow you and only you. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Have a great rest of your week.